I said it's time for the word.
Yeah, now that's a little more better. Praise God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to speak and teach and preach your word today. And we give you all praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to try to do this without the microphone because I'm being gifted with a preacher's voice anyway. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I see I will not be able to finish this particular message today, so we'll carry this on next week. But today I'm going to talk to you about the devil's attacks upon the family. The devil's attacks upon the family. I figure this is an appropriate message for Father's Day. I tell Pastor Christick, I usually assign Pastor Christick all the holiday preaching because I can't stand holiday preaching. I figured today we can at least deal with Satan with something that seems to be close to a Father's Day message, which is the attacks of Satan upon the family. How many of you have gotten there to 1 Corinthians chapter 7?
Amen.
Amen. Now let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to learn your word, to teach your word, and to preach your word. Father God, I ask that you would bless the hearers of your word so that they would not only be hearers, but doers also. Father God, I ask that you would give them revelation and insight as we bring forth your word. Father God, use me, anoint me as a speaker through your Holy Spirit, Lord, because I know that I am nothing without you. And I give you all praise, glory, and honor for all this and more in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. 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 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Begin at verse 4. It says, "The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." Now, for those of you who don't understand what this is talking about, it is talking about the act that the husband and wife can lawfully engage in when they are husband and wife. Married. Amen. Teenagers, young people, single folks. It's okay for the husband and wife to enjoy this type of intimacy because God created it for the purpose of procreation, number one, but also for enjoyment. See, there was a man back in the 3rd century of the church named Aurelius Augustine. And because he was, before he gave his life to Christ, he was involved in a lot of perversions and stuff like that. After he gave his life to Christ, he went to an extreme in teaching that this type of intimacy was the first sin that was ever committed in the Garden of Eden. That was the sin that caused Adam and Eve to fall. But when we read the book of Genesis, we don't find that in there. We find that the first sin that caused Adam and Eve to fall was them partaking of the fruit of the tree that God told them not to take of. But unfortunately, his influence and his teaching crept into the church, and people began to think that it was a bad thing even for married people to involve themselves in this type of thing. But see, if you read the whole 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you will see that God has no problems with you enjoying it anytime you want, as long as you are
married.
What's the word?
Married.
There you go. So, God wants you to have it as much as you want to have it, and he tells you not to defraud yourself. So, married couples, do not feel guilty. Unmarried couples, please feel guilty. Now, if you've done it, before you're not married, you can repent. God will forgive you and cleanse you. He will not hold it against you. Amen?
Amen.
God loves you. He's not going to hold things against you if you allow the blood of Jesus to cover what you've done. But now, make up your mind that if you haven't struggled with this area, what's the word?
Married.
Get married. Now, which brings me to a most important part that I need to deal with when it comes to family relationships. Husbands and wives, Paul the Apostle said, do not defraud one another. In other words, don't hold back from one another where those desires are at. Why? Because Satan is looking for an opportunity to destroy your marriage and to destroy your home.
Yes.
And this is just one area in which he can attack you in. You see, if you hold back from one another, then the temptation comes for one of the partners to go creeping somewhere. To go sneaking out. To go find, to go fulfill that desire and that intimacy somewhere else with someone else. And then, of course, let me tell you something. Satan is not on your side. He's going to make sure that the other spouse finds out about your activities.
Amen.
And when he does, then he's laughing. Ha ha ha, this is my opportunity to destroy another household. Yes. Satan wants to destroy homes.
Yes.
So that's why Paul says here that you ought to come together again, that Satan tempts you not. Satan is into destroying marriages. He's into destroying homes. We see this prevalent all over America today. I was completely shocked when I, so many months ago, when I heard a very well-known evangelist and her pastor, who pastors a very, very large mega church, were divorcing, and not because of the unfaithfulness of one partner or the other, but because of irreconcilable differences. How dare anybody in the church who claims that Jesus is Lord, who claims to believe the Bible, divorce on irreconcilable differences? It doesn't work that way. You see, Satan is trying to destroy home, and if he can get the leaders to mess up, then and set such a bad example, then the rest of the church follows suit. They'll look up and say, well, so-and-so did it. I just can't stand her no more. She just ain't got that fit. She just ain't that 38, 24, 35 anymore. You know, when you first met her, she was a 38, 24, 35. And you was attracted like a bee to a hive. They walked up and you said hello. You looked her up and down and she told you where you can go. It's a rap I learned a long time ago. But now she don't have that figure no more, so all of a sudden you want to divorce her. Now he's got that big pot belly, looking like he done got pregnant with three of your twins. And now you want to leave him. No, baby, it don't work that way. But see, Satan's going to plant those thoughts in your mind because he wants to destroy marriages and homes.
Yes.
He wants to destroy families. Especially prevalent is in more poverty communities where fathers just walk out on the family.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, some of y'all should be thankful if your dad lives at home.
Mm-hmm.
My dad didn't live at home. That's why, like I told you earlier, when I listened to Sarah and Pastor Christy talk about their dad, you know, sometimes I just get so jealous. I really love and enjoy listening to their stories about their father. But you should be thankful for dad. There are some of y'all here today who don't have a dad living at home. We want you to know that we are your dads here.
Yes.
Those of us who are leaders, we want to be your dads.
Amen.
As me as your pastor, you can look at me as a surrogate father. You can talk to me. You know, I won't reveal all your secrets. Not all of them. No, I'm just kidding.
That's what you're
trying to
behave yourself.
I'm trying, Sister Lynn. I'm trying. But we care about you. Because we know that Satan is out to destroy home. Because if he can destroy the home, he can destroy the family, then he can destroy society.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. He can destroy every opportunity we have to bring people to know Jesus Christ. You know, I talk to people, and they often blame God for what happened to their family. Well, why did God let my father walk out on me? Your father had a free will. It wasn't God. Well, why did God have my father beat up on my mother? It wasn't God that let that happen. He did it. Why did God do this? Why did God take my daddy? My friends, God loves you. He's not out to destroy your life. It is God's will and God's desire that the family unit be together as one. It is never God's will for a family to be destroyed. Not through death, not through divorce, not through any of that. God wants your family together. Do you know whose will it is for your family to be destroyed? Yeah. It's the devil. God wants your family to be vibrant and alive. The devil wants your family destroyed. See, we often blame things on God that the devil is doing. Well, why does God let the devil do it? It ain't God letting them do it. It's us letting the devil do it. God has done everything he's ever going to do about the devil. He's told you to submit yourself to God, and then you resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, the Bible tells you neither give place to the devil. It doesn't say that God's going to resist the devil for you. It doesn't say that God's going to keep the devil from giving you place. It says you are not to give place to the devil. It tells you that you have authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You have to deal with the devil. Amen?
Amen.
God has given you all the power necessary for dealing with the devil. But it's up to you and I to deal with the devil. And if the devil is in your home, then you need to get him out.
Mm-hmm.
Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. I want you to see the first attack upon the family. I mean, Satan knew in the very beginning that if he wanted to destroy and mess up things, all he needed to do was attack the family. Are you there at Genesis chapter 3 yet?
Yeah.
Genesis chapter 3. See, we need to learn how Satan works. Satan is a destructive force. We also need to know how we can stop Satan, because Satan doesn't have all power. God is the only one who has all power. But he has given the power to the church. And if Satan is having a field day in our church or in our homes, then it's because we are letting him do it. Now, Satan's primary weapon is temptation. You see, if Satan could come in and kill your family off, he would have done it a long time ago, especially those of you who have an influence in the community. If Satan could come in and just kill everybody in your family, he would have done it a long time ago. It's not that he can't do it. You see, what he does, he tempts you so that you open the door for him to come in and bring destruction. And we see that here in Genesis chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now before, if you read Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, you will see that God's instructions to Adam was, "Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die." He said, "Ye shall surely die." He didn't say, "Well, you might die." It's a possibility. God didn't say, well, Adam, it's a possibility you might die. I'm not completely sure, but I just would advise you not to mess with the thing right now, okay? No, God said you will surely die. He left no doubt about it. And yet, here comes the devil. Let me tell you something. You need to watch the questions that the devil brings your way. You see, the devil will always try to question the word of God. You got to know the word of God in order to be able to avoid the temptations of the devil. If you don't know God's word, then the devil can lie to you and say, oh, it's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. There won't be any consequences to that. Oh, no. Don't believe it. Know the word of God and believe what the word of God says. See, this is how he messed Eve up. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, God didn't say nothing about touching it. As a matter of fact, God told Adam he needed to till the ground. He needed to take care. He needed to keep the whole garden. So that would have required Adam at least touching the thing. God said, don't eat of it. And the serpent said unto the woman, now listen to this. Now remember, God told Adam, you shall surely die. Say that with me. Say, God said, you shall surely die.
You shall surely die.
Now look at what the serpent says. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now if somebody says something to you that is in direct opposition to what God says, you need to chuck what that person said and stick with the word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Because the person who speaks opposite from what God says is a liar. And this is what Satan basically here is calling God a liar. He's saying, oh, God lied to you, baby. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Accusing God of false, selfish motives. God cared about Adam and Eve. Look at this. God told them you can eat from every tree in the garden. God, all the trees God made. And he told them just don't touch this particular one. Just one single tree. One single tree God told them not to touch. God is not a stingy God. He gave them everything they wanted, their heart's delight, all kinds of fruit, fresh fruit. Some of y'all wish y'all could get some fresh fruit. I mean, some of that stuff we got in the supermarket, boy. Glory to God. But today, God is not stingy. He's not a parsimonious God. He cares about you. If God doesn't want you sinning, it's not because he doesn't want you to have fun. God cares about you. He knows what sin will do to you. He knows it will destroy you. Every last one of you who have went out there and done crack or have been an alcoholic, you know what sin has done to you. And you know the freedom, once you've been delivered, you know the freedom of it. You think God was being mean to you when he told you to stop drinking?
No.
You think God was being mean to you when he told you to stop smoking that crack?
No.
Because it was messing up your head. It was destroying you. You were sitting out there in the streets. You were prostituting yourselves. And you had no place to live and nobody liked you. You were filthy and dirty. That's what that stuff did to you. God is not telling you not to do certain things because he doesn't like you. God is telling you not to do those things because he knows what it has done to you and what it does to you. And that's why he tries to stop you from doing it. He loves you. Say, God loves me.
God loves me.
God is a father. He loves you. He loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave some to her silly, stupid, ridiculous husband who was just sitting there all that time.
love, man.
That's the wrong kind of love. It's like, baby, you need to take some of this or don't even come home tonight. So gave some unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now this dude knew the word of God. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. So Adam wasn't even tricked. He saw his wife doing it, and because he was henpecked or Pastor Christy wanted to be nice and say he was in love. You know, I love my wife, but I sure ain't going to hell for her. I love my wife here. I mean, I'd do anything for my wife, but I ain't going to hell for her. I'm telling you right now. Hell is hard for Chris. You know, I won't tell that story, honey. I won't embarrass you. But anyway, let's go on. In the eyes of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed the fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now fear. See, when sin comes, fear. Mm-hmm. Before him and God had fellowship, they walked, they talked, they enjoyed each other's company, and now he's afraid of God and hides from God. This is what sin does to you. It destroys your relationship with God. Mm-hmm. God wants to have a relationship with his people, with his creatures. That's why God created you. He created us for a relationship with him. Yes. He loves us. He didn't create you just so he can have somebody to bash. You know, none of us have children, so we, you know, at least most of us don't go and have children just so we can beat up on them, regardless of what the kids think. You just wanted some slaves, didn't you? No. If I wanted that, then praise God. Anyway, no, we love kids. Those of us who are true parents. God is a true parent. He loves his kids. I don't like it when my kids hide from me. They shouldn't hide, and that's what Adam did. Verse 11, and he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman." Now look at this. Here is a man who doesn't even have any integrity. The first thing he does is blame his wife. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." You know what he did? He blamed both God and the woman for his sin. That's another sin. First he's showing fear, another consequence of sin. He shows fear, and then he blames everybody but himself. He blames his wife, and he blames God. How many of y'all have ever blamed God for something that you did? Yeah? I wave both hands. I blame God for things that was not God's fault. It was me. Mm-hmm. But I figured, well, it was because my wife didn't do this, and it was because you let this happen, God, and that's the reason why I sinned this way. I lost my temper because, no. You lost your temper because you're an idiot, Troy. There's nobody to blame but ourselves. But he blamed. But see, that's one of the first consequences of sin. Blaming everybody instead of acknowledging that it was my fault. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says this. He who confesses and forsakes his sins shall have mercy. You want mercy? Acknowledge that you sinned. Say, "Okay, I did it." Now, you would think the woman would do a little bit better. But what did she do?
Followed after her husband.
But she even did worse than that. And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." She blamed the devil. The man blames the wife. And God, And the woman says, the devil made me do it. There was a comedian back in the 60s named Flip Wilson who coined that phrase, the devil made me do it. Baby, the devil didn't make you do it. He may have tempted you, he may have influenced you, but you did it. You did the act. He may have shown you all the fun that you would have if you committed that act. And you opened the, and he opened the vision to you, but you was the one who committed the act. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So it was not the devil who did it. It was you. It was me. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You see that? Look at the destruction Satan was able to cause in this family. I want to show you one more scripture, and then we're going to close out. I mean, then we'll have the presentation. But let me show you this real, real quick. In Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. It says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and unto his offering, God had not respect. And Cain was very much wroth. That means he was mad. And his countenance fell. Now, real quick, does anybody know why God didn't accept Cain's offering and he accepted Abel's? Was it because he liked Abel better?
Because one was bad and one was good.
Not really. I mean, but don't be embarrassed. That was any answer is a good answer. Yar?
Because Abel's was the first fruit.
Yeah.
And Cain's was the first fruit.
Close. That's pretty close. Those are good answers. I'm proud of both of them for being brave enough to even speak up and try to and attempt to answer. But understand this. When we sin, it requires a blood sacrifice. And God instituted the blood sacrifice when he killed the animals and made coats for Adam and Eve. And so what was happening, Abel offered the right kind of sacrifice, which was a blood sacrifice. Because only the blood could cover the sin. Cain did not offer a blood sacrifice. He offered God fruit and vegetables. God wasn't about all that. He wanted blood. Amen? If I had more time, I would really get into this. You got to read the book of Leviticus and read the book of Hebrews, and you will really understand this more thoroughly. But let's go on to verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? In other words, God is saying this in a simple way. Just do the right thing, and you'll be accepted. And if thou dost not do well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be this desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You can rule over sin. I said you can rule over sin.
Amen.
You can rule over it.
Amen.
You know, sin does not have to rule over you. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother, and slew him. Look at that. The devil was able to get into this family and bring murder. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, they opened the door for Satan to come in and destroy their family unit. Cain committed the first murder in history. Now, I'm sorry if some of you may be liberal in here and you believe that the books of these four chapters in Genesis is nothing but an allegory that's supposed to be giving a symbolic truth. I believe that Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel were actual historical figures, and that we are getting an actual historical account here. Yes. That's just me. I believe that the Bible is a book of history that is true. It's not like Greek mythology. It's not like Zeus and Hercules and all that stuff. I believe that these events actually happened. There are some preachers, so-called preachers out there today, and I will call them so-called, who sit there and say that these are not historical facts, that these are just allegorical statements in which God was trying to convey some type of literal truth. That's baloney to me. I believe that this is true, that these stories are true and they really happened. How about you? Amen. And because of that, we learn from history what happens to the family when we open the door for Satan to come in there. So you and I mean, we're going to continue this teaching next week, but you and I need to learn how to resist the devil in our home, in our family. Learn to deal with the temptation to get angry, the temptation to lose our temper, because you lose your temper like Cain did, you let jealousy seep into your home, and you end up killing somebody that's close to you. How many husbands have killed their wives out of jealous rage?
And babies, too.
And babies, brothers, sisters. Satan is out to destroy the home. He's out to destroy marriages. He's out to destroy the family unit. And we've got to learn how to resist them in our own home. Our homes are, your family represents Christ in your community. Mm-hmm. If you call, if your neighbors see you hopping in the van with your Sunday best on, going to church every Sunday, and as soon as you're getting back from church, you and the wife duking it out. She's taking the frying pan to your head. you ain't representing Christ very well in your community.
Yeah, that's back at church.
Yeah. Come to church. Praise the Lord. Praise. I love you. And then knocking each other out when you get home. That's not representing Christ. We've got to learn how to keep Satan out of our homes. You see, this church is an evangelistic, missionary-minded church. But families are going to represent this church.
Yes.
And I'm not just talking about families made up of, this is a family right here. This is a family. Tracy and Kier is a family. This is a family. They, just like those of us who may have a father in our home, have to learn to resist Satan, so do they. Praise God.
Amen.
And when they're in places where we got young children or teenagers who don't have a father, those of us need to take their place and stand up and be dads. Amen.
Amen.
Those of us who there are going to be some single fathers coming in here who are raising kids. Some of you ladies are going to have to learn to be moms, especially when they have daughters. Because I'm telling you, I don't know some of the issues my daughters have to deal with. Some of the stuff they come up with, I'm like, honey, you take, I don't want to deal with it. But then she does the same thing to me with my son, when he has issues that there's certain things I got to deal with. So, when people come in here, you're going to have single dads who come in here with daughters, ladies, you're going to have to stand up and help out that single dad. Be a mom, be a surrogate mom to them. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen. Learn from, you heard these two fathers today. Learn from them. Learn from them and learn to be dads. Praise God. Stand to your feet. I'm going to give one altar call. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. If you have not yet come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you would like to know Him, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Is there anybody in here today who is who has not yet come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand.